Okay, so the family here, Emily, they came to me and they had stated that they had Rom dedicated when he was a baby. Parenting is a hard job. Amen. And the family felt like, hey, you know, would it be appropriate if we dedicated him again? Because a child dedication is way more than just us saying, you know, hey, look, we are having a new baby here and we want to dedicate that child unto the Lord. It's very much just about the same to dedicate the parents to the Lord. Because it's up to the parents to crawl through the trenches and to help pull the kids out of the trenches. It's up to the parents to have to have that load on their shoulders to provide, or have that burden that they carry day in and day out that we all go through, any of us that have got kids or God kids in our lives. Amen? So if you would, stretch a hand forward. We want to pray over this family. We want to pray over this child. And we pray good things. We pray blessings and good thoughts upon this family. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you reach down. I pray that you create purpose, even if they haven't recognized the purpose yet. God, bring it to their attention. It's already there. Father, I pray that you give the parents a stubbornness, God, to hang on to your word, to move forward to in the fear of the Lord, to raise this child the way that you would have him to be raised, Father, so that he can reach the people in his future that he's meant to reach. God, I pray that you help them and enable them to be able to grow as individuals, Lord, that you grow him up into a young man, and then into a young man, and then into a man, that you help these parents go from being younger parents to being slightly experienced parents to becoming experienced parents. And Father, with every season, there comes trials and tribulations, and we pray your blessings, your anointing, your understanding, your wisdom on their household. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 Thank you. Heavenly Father, Father, before we get too far gone here, I want to come back to the throne. Father, I pray that you reach down through the windows of heaven, that you touch your people. I pray that you reach down and you revive them if they are suffering from a lack of joy or if they're battling depression. I pray that you bring them up and out. Father, those that are in pain and those that are hurt, I pray healing upon their homes. Father, the houses that have experienced loss, comfort to those families in Jesus' mighty name, and help the family of God, the people of God, all of us here, to wrap our arms around people to love them. To love them the way that you love them, in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, remove me. Let it be your words that are spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, as we continue through the trudging of the announcements, if you haven't registered to vote, you must register to vote. You must register to vote. We cannot lose our rights as Christians because we sit on couches and do not vote. You must register to vote. Boys, would y'all come up here, please? I am so excited this morning that we have the ability and the opportunity. It's okay, keep moving. The opportunity to, I see it as a blessing. Nobody touches the curtain quite yet, though. As a huge blessing. You know, one of the things that I noticed when I first got here to the church to do a baptism about a year ago, getting pretty close now, praise the Lord. I noticed that there's not a lot of culture, if we want to say it, of the history's past. When we hear the stories of the building and we hear the stories of the sacrificing and we hear the stories of all the lives that have been changed and we hear the stories of how our lives that you sit before me, how you have been transformed and how God has used this place to do it. I hear all of the stories, but when I look around, I don't see a lot of that culture. I don't see a lot of the past sitting there staring me in the face. The new building is absolutely beautiful and downstairs is wonderful. But when God was kind of revealing these things to me and I was looking around, I thought, you know, Lord, I really want to, I really want the church to have something that shows them a glimpse of the past. And what does the past tell us? The past tells us what God has done for us. because you don't get a testimony until you walk into the future, which you have to leave the past behind in order to have a testimony. And every one of your lives have been changed because people have given their time and people have given their talents. People have given their callings, their skills. They have given their finances to reach you for the kingdom of God. And we commissioned a painting to go behind the baptism, and we're going to unveil it here in a couple of minutes. And I'm going to do my very best to explain it. And then we're going to take about 5-6 minutes. I'm going to give you the opportunity to walk up. I'm going to get the youth to work as ushers to help you up and off stage if you need to. I really want you to come and look at it. What you see here is you're going to just see an absolute beautiful picture, as if heaven itself is looking at you. I really believe that's how to describe it. And is what I see is when we use the baptism, we see lives being transformed in front of our faces. The old person lays down, the new person comes up, a public confession that we're choosing Jesus over the world. The people of the past and you that sit here is what has made this possible. You are what make this location possible. That is no small feat. This is a business in the kingdom of God that has been here for 50, 60 years, if my math is anywhere even close. We're just going to go with that. It's been a very, very long time. Does anybody remember the year it opened? No. 1961 is when this work of God was birthed. And here we are about to approach 2019, and God is doing wonderful things. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, guys, if you would, please, would you remove the curtain for me? If you would, just place it over on the podium. I am going to do my very best to explain it before I ask you to come up and get a closer look. The painting is about 24 feet long, and it's almost 8 feet tall. It is absolutely beautiful. Every inch of it was painted by hand. Through vision. None of it was there was no stencils or anything. From the beginning until what it is now, it's changed between 8 to 10 times, and it took the two ladies that painted it almost 6 weeks from the time they started until the time that they finished. And for Rodney, I'm going to try to explain it before I let people up. Right in the center of the baptism window, Rodney, there is a 3-4-tiered waterfall. It's about a quarter of the width of the window in size, and each side is laced with brown and black boulders, rocks, if you will. It empties into a pool that then turns into a stream that looks like it empties into the baptismal font itself. Upon the right side, if we're looking at the stage here, we go into a forest that is laced with evergreen trees or pine trees, stumps, and mountains in the background. Above the mountains, we have a blue sky without a trace of cloud or sorrow. You can't see it from where you sit, but when you get to the window, you'll see over here on the right, there's a triangle that basically holds the handrail that allows you to walk down into the baptism font. It has a dove lighting into the baptism font painted on that triangle coming out of the sky, embleming, of course, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life as you make a public confession unto the Lord. As we venture over to the right side, we find that the stream and the lake bed here is laced with greenery and bushes, both small and tall, and more boulders and rocks. We find more Christmas tree, evergreen type trees. We find more snow-capped mountains in the distant background, followed by many different colors of a blue sky. If one could read the book of Revelations and decide that when we find that from the throne room of God flows a river, and at the when it leaves that great city, we find that there's two trees on either side. And it says that these trees bear 12 kinds of fruit. If we can imagine what the crystal sea looks like and the stream or the river upon which the trees of healing for the nations is lined beside, my mind shows me this. This is much of what I see. And again, I want you to know your life got changed and transformed by the power and the anointing of God. And because of who you are and your willingness to give to the community, to give to the world unselfishly, this picture shows that because of what you have done, more lives are going to be transformed. In the weeks to come, I am going to have sign-up papers around the church. We are going to commission a plaque to go on the side of the picture in the back that says this person or this family is putting this name here in memory of a loved one, a family member, or someone that's no longer with us. This is a way to connect the past with the future so that we have a hope and a dream. Amen? Amen. Could you play some music for us? If you would, please come up and get a closer look. Please come up and get a closer look. As for Robin, we can help you up the wheelchair ramp in the back room. All right. Come on, my friend. The youth, please come up here, and if anybody needs a hand, help them out. Yeah. All right. It is beautiful, is it not? Amen. Amen. And we're going to do what it takes to make it outlast the lifetimes. Outlast the lifetimes. Oh, Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful. Lord, I'm overwhelmed at your presence, at your grace, at your glory, Lord. Lord, it's a very, very special time. Anytime we can come into your house. And Father, I pray once again, Lord, that you remove me and allow your word to flow forward in Jesus' mighty name. So I have been studying for all week, and I was preparing a message, And I don't know why God does this, but I got up this morning and you know what? You get to go to something else. So that's all good. That's all good. The story that we're going to embark in upon today is a story that I have preached about before. However, what we're going to look at in this story will be completely, totally different. We're still with the idea to give or not to give. This does not, when people hear the word give in church, normally automatically we go straight to thinking about finances. We go straight to thinking about money or you know, depending on who we are, some people do think about time or some people think about effort. However, to give or not to give can be anything. It can be anything. When we pray, sometimes do we not feel like maybe God is saying to give or not to give when we're talking about healing? Or to give or not to give when we're talking about maybe a raise at work or a financial blessing or a promotion? Or how about us? Do we sometimes think to give or not to forgive when we're talking about forgiveness? Sometimes do we use the idea of to give or not to give when we're thinking about giving good things to our children or good things to our grandchildren or giving things to people in general? Do we ever think about this? And the answer is of course we do. We find ourselves in God's Word in the book of John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at about the first 11 verses of John chapter 8. This is a wonderful story where we find Jesus in verse 1. He is going up unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning it says that he came in unto the temple and all of the people came unto him. And he sat down and he taught them. After some looking and some thinking about this, he sat down and taught them. You know what? When you invite people to your house, is it your intention to invite them to the kitchen or to the living room? See, we have to think about that. Is it our intention? What happens in the kitchen? What happens in the kitchen? If you walk into, I bet, every kitchen, you're going to find some mail. Or perhaps some brochures or magazines. Much of the mail, it goes from the mailbox to the kitchen. That's where the family business is normally talked about. That's where the bills are hashed through. When the kids come in with the report cards, many times they hand it over to you in the kitchen. And in the kitchen is where we conduct business. Likewise, if we was talking about a church, where would the kitchen be in a church? It would be the foyer, so to speak. But in our lives, when I invite someone to my house, it's never my intention to keep them in the kitchen the whole time, to keep them in a state of business the whole time. At some point, I want them to feel welcome, like they can sit down and take a load off, take a deep breath, enjoy yourself, kick your feet up. So I invite them to the living room. When a door-to-door salesman comes to my house, does he ever get to my living room? No. Most of the time, he don't get to the kitchen. He doesn't get to the kitchen. You see, maybe we don't realize this, but we treat people differently based off who they are or what they look like or what their profession is. A gentleman comes to the front door and immediately Chris Giles has an attitude. I have to bring myself to step out on the porch to listen and then to answer accordingly so that we can go our separate ways and I don't feel like I was a bad witness. But you see, it's my intention to move people from the business portion of life, from the part of life to where we sit around and we have to talk about the things that have to be talked about, into the living room setting, into the setting where you sit along the waterside or somewhere like that, and you have a discussion as a friend, as a loved one, or as a companion. Because we have to learn to move past that business portion. We find Jesus, it says that he sat down to teach them. He was teaching there. He wasn't standing. In their culture, it would have been sort of rude for him to have stood over them, looking down at them while he is speaking to them. Jesus goes into the temple and he sits down, and as the people come up, he starts to teach. Immediately, he moved them from the business setting into the living room setting, into the comfort setting. We have to do that with people in our own lives. You know, sometimes we immediately lash out at certain people on our jobs. Why? Well, because they've always got something smart to say, or they're always at me about something. They never seem to give me any peace. So immediately I'm offensive. I feel like, you know what, I need to just, I used to work in a plant. I was a laser operator. And this particular lead man, when he came through the door, my blood pressure went up. His name was Chris too. And we went at it over and over. We would go at it. And then half the time he would come find me and shake my hand and say, "Chris, I'm sorry." And we'd come back to the living room setting. The other half the time I would feel guilty and I shouldn't have acted like that. I'm sorry, Lord. I'd go find him, and I would shake his hand, and I'd say, "I'm sorry about that." And we would go from the business back to the friendship, the living room type setting. And I want to encourage you, be careful not to isolate people in the business section of your life. It's easy to do, to say, you know what, I'm going to build this wall up, but for you, I'm going to take it half down. Yeah, that's all about the business. We hold people back with our walls and with our expectations or what we think about them. But then some people were like, you know what, I'm gonna give you a half a wall. God wants us to pull the walls down, to pull the barriers down in our lives. And no, regardless of what we think about people or our opinions of them or how we see them, to invite them into our life as a friend. Amen? Amen? I'm not saying to invite everybody you find into your living room. But the people of God can find a kind word for everybody. Amen. Even if we're hostile in that moment, or even if we have lost it and we're scourging in our mind, we're trying to find it and we're outlashing with these nasty words, we can still say, you know what, enough is enough, and I'm going to be an adult, and I'm not going to do this with you. No matter what it's about, I'm not going to do this with you. And we can say, I don't want you just as something in my life that I keep on the other side of that business barrier, but I want you to be a friend. That's what Jesus is doing with these people. He sat down and he's saying, you know what, I want you to be my friend. I just don't want to be a teacher. I don't just want to be somebody who passes through your life and tells you something that helps you out today, but I desperately want to be your friend. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto them a woman that was taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." That such should be stoned. The next question that they ask is a trap. But what do you say? But what do you say? You see, when you're out in the world and you're making a conscious effort to bring those strongholds down in your life and allow yourself to say, you know, I appreciate you as a friend, I appreciate you as a friend, or to meet somebody and not just say, you know what, I'll talk to you later with no intention of talking to them later. Be genuine in our seeking out and allowing people close to us. People do this to us. But what do you say, Austin? What do you say? Or what do you say, Preston? Or what do you say? It's a trap. Early this week, I got sent a social media thing, and this is what it said. It said, "Should marriage be between a man and a woman?" So what do you say about this? The woman was caught in the very act, and according to the law of Moses, they should be stoned. But what do you say? Knowing all well that if Jesus would have said something that contradicted the law of Moses, he would have instantly been branded a false prophet and an outcast and would have had nothing to say anymore. Nobody else would have sat down and listened to him because he would have been rejected. He'd have been rejected. But then somebody comes to me and they say, "Should marriage be..." And there was a picture of a woman sitting and a man is kneeling and giving her a ring, and this is what it said, "Should marriage be between a man and a woman?" I waited almost 5 hours before I replied, because I recognized that moment that as I'm out here in the world and I'm trying to make friends with people and I'm trying to influence people and I'm trying to tear down those biases, those boundaries that I have in my life, and I'm trying to say, come, Jesus loves you. As I'm trying to do this, here comes somebody that says, "What do you say?"
I'm going to tell you what I said. I said, it doesn't matter what Chris Giles thinks. It only matters what God says, and he's already spoken on the matter. And I got several likes and amens out of it, whereas everybody else who was invited to this thing was clicking yes and no's. You see, you have to be careful when something is trying to get you ensnared. When that person comes into your life or comes along and says, you know what, I see what you're doing here, but here's my question for you. What do you think about this? You have to be careful with your words that you don't lead them astray or create an argument or create an issue where there does not need to be one. I could have easily threw some scripture verses out there on the thing and blast. And then we could still be arguing on social media today. But instead, I just shut the crowd up. You see, the Bible tells us that we are ensnared by the words of our mouth, which is telling us that we have to be so careful and calculated with what we say if we fly the banner of Christ in our life, because people are going to try to find you to be a hypocrite and a contradictory person. And we're all hypocrites. We all fall short of the glory of God. But I don't believe that we do it absolutely on purpose. They're trying to find somebody doing it on purpose. That's what they're looking for. Some preacher you are, some Christian you are. If a Christian looks like that, I don't want to be one of those. I bet we've heard that stuff before. Amen. Don't get caught up in the enemy's word games. Don't play in them. Don't play in them. This is what the Word of God says. That's what I said. But I did it social media wise. It doesn't matter what I think. What he says is the only thing that matters, and he's done spoken on the matter. Because all of them knew the answer of what I was going to say before they asked me. They was just trying to see the manner that I was going to say it. And I could have easily just built a wall up, stacked my bricks up, and said, you know what, that's a business sector of my life. They're not getting in no more, and just moved on. But I prayed about it, and I thought about it. 5 hours later, the Lord said, say that. I said that. Same thing happened to Jesus. It says, this they said unto him, they was tempting him, and that's what they were doing to me and you. They're tempting you, and they're pushing you, and they're trying to see where your limits are. They're trying to find your breaking point so that they can push you and get you to tip over the edge and be a bad witness, that they might have to accuse him. You see, in this time, if you got tempted and you failed the temptation test, then they would accuse you. That's what they was looking to do to Jesus. They was looking for him to fail the test so that they would have to. It was written in the law. If you did wrong, we have to accuse you. That's what the Bible says, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stopped. And he stooped down, and with his finger he wrote upon the ground. He was playing in the dirt and in the dust, as though he heard them not. A gentleman here in the congregation, he made the statement to me after I ministered on this particular passage of Scripture the last time, and he said, playing in the dirt is obviously a family trait. We're made and formed from the dust of the earth, and God plays in the dirt. Now we find Jesus doodling in the dirt, as if he doesn't hear them, as he is going through his mind and he's trying to figure out what exactly is it that I'm supposed to say here. Why else would he have been taking this time? What happens next is very interesting. He says this, it says, so when they continued to ask him, when they continued to press, when they continued to banter and to aggravate, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, caught in sin. What do you say? Moses said this. Well, what do you say? And he bends down and he starts to think about what it is that I said. What is it exactly that it's going to take for the power of God to shut these people up? And as he's doodling in the dirt on the ground, they continue to banter. What do you say, Jesus? What do you say? What do you say? The Bible says they continued to say it. How many of you, your kids have said, what? Just do what you want. Can I have it? Can I have it? Can I have it? Can I have it? Here, take what you want. Humanity knows that if we keep agitating, we keep pressing, and we keep pushing, and we keep prodding, we keep poking, that eventually somebody will lash out. That's what history has taught us. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people that are wanting to do the accusing here are continuing to poke. What do you say about it? What do you say about it? What do you say about it? The Bible tells us that Jesus stood up. The Bible says that he lifted himself up and he said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, cast the first." And then what's he do? He bends right back down on the ground and he goes right back to doing what he was doing. "He that is without sin, cast the first." Every one of us are stone casters. Every one of us are stone casters. "Did you hear what they said?" There's another one. "They came to church like that?" There's another one. Or how about this? A person goes to the boss man and says, "You know, I know there's a job opened up. You know, I know that so-and-so is being considered for it, but they got this in their life. What about this?" "I don't know why." You see, as deafening silence falls upon us, all of a sudden we realize that we're the one that was caught in adultery and we're drugged before the throne room. And as you sit in the chair and you think about the stones that you've cast, we start to feel a little guilty about it. As we put ourselves in the woman's seat, we're sitting and we're thinking, "But I had no problem throwing stones either." There's deep theology right there. We'll see law right there. We'll let it sink in. "I can't believe it. They would do this or they would do that." See, in life, we either have to decide who we're going to be. We have to be the one throwing the stone, or we need to be the one offering forgiveness. Being both is a hypocrite. We can't do both. What are the two greatest commandments? The first one is, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your spirit, everything that you have. The second commandment is, love your neighbor as yourself. The third verse right there, it says this. It says, upon these two commandments hinge all of the commandments of God. Everything, every word of the prophets hinges upon these two. How can we be the stone caster and or the one offering forgiveness to? And I'm going to tell you how humanity accomplishes that. We do that by creating biases in our life or favoritism. I'm going to forgive that because that was my best friend in school. But as for you, I'm going to forgive you because you seem to be the good kid. I'm going to go talk to this boss because I think he likes me more. You see, when we take our last breath and we lay down in the ground and we step before God Almighty, the question that I want to ask you that I hope tears through us this morning is, do we want to be standing in the face of God Almighty and Himself? And as you stand there, do you want to be the one throwing the stones or the ones offering forgiveness? Which one do you want to be? Amen? I'm going to tell you, none of us want to be the one throwing the stone on that day. But what is the difference in that day and today? It's because today I'm comfortable. The temperature in the room is right. The faces are smiling and we're all in one accord in this place. But you see, when we exit this life and we step before God and every idle word that we've ever spoken is judged and our deeds we have to answer for, then do we want to be the one casting the stone looking all brave and mighty? Or do you want to be the one that offered forgiveness? Which one do we want to be? As Jesus is knelt back to the ground and he's doodling for the second time in this story, they which had heard him, being convicted of their own conscience. That's what just happened to us. It got so quiet that a pin dropping on the carpet would have been a deafening sound, because we are convicted by our own consciousness and by our own wrongs that we truly 100% allow and give out of our own lives. That's why we get so quiet, so meek, and so humble. And they went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in his midst. In the end, us and God and our sin and what we've done is the only thing left in the room. All of this is going to pass away. And when it's all gone, all we're left with is Chris Giles and God. And do I want to be the guy that threw the stone? When Jesus had lifted himself up, he saw no one but the woman. Where are thine accusers? He says. Hath no man condemned thee? Did not one throw one stone? And she said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin. We find ourselves, we are beat down and we batter ourselves through our conscience because we know what we have done in our own lives and in our own skin. We know the harsh words that we have said to people. As I stand here and speak, I have remembrance of one upon one upon one of times that I have not done the right thing. But then God points it out to me. And he says, what you did was wrong. And what you did was wrong. And what you did was wrong. And what you did was wrong. There's a lot of rights scattered in there. Me and God is having this conversation. And the question comes to my mind, who is in control of your mouth? I want you to be, Lord. Years ago, me and God had this conversation. And I say, Lord, I want you to be in control of every aspect of my life. Because in the end, it's only me and you. I'm the one who gets the answer. I'm the one who gets to be judged by you. And I said, Lord, would you forgive me? Lord, would you clean me up? Lord, would you please take my scoffing? That's when we say things. I can't believe they would wear that. I can't believe they would say that. I can't believe that they would do that. Pride and arrogance, we rise up and we cast upon people. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. And then the Lord said this to me. I forgive you. Go and sin no more. You see, that's the part that we've got to get right. Go and sin no more. Get up from where you are and go forward and try to do better. In everything that you do, try to do it better. It's okay that you failed today. It's okay that you threw that stone. It's okay that you didn't offer forgiveness. It's okay that you did this and that you did this. It's okay that you stole that thing. It's okay that you did that. But in the end, when you realize in that moment you're convicted by your consciousness, right there is the time to change, people of God. And we fight that scoffing battle every day. The book of Proverbs in chapter 4, it tells us this, if I'm not mistaken, it tells us, it says that if you scoff at people, God is going to scoff at you. I don't want that. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for you. We have to hold ourselves accountable and we have to pull ourselves together and we have to stop making excuses for ourselves, but be responsible and pick ourselves up in the midst of Almighty God and tell Him, I've done wrong and I'm sorry. And I'm going to tell you, He's going to say, I've forgiven you. But then He expects you to go and sin no more. He expects you tomorrow morning when the songs have worn off and when the prayers have worn off, and when the alarm clock has brought out the absolute worst in you, He expects you still not to scoff at people. He expects us still not to be arrogant or prideful, narcissistic. He expects us on Tuesday morning when we throw the alarm clock to still manage to get out of our home and sin no more. On Wednesday morning, when we have to buy a new alarm clock because we broke it, He still expects you to go and sin no more. On Thursday morning, when the words finally start to come out, He expects you to catch yourself and stop. I've taken the breath just in the last 2 weeks to let somebody have it. And then I just walk off. That's what it looks like. I just walk away. Because right when I'm rearing back to let you have it, I remember that I'm the sinful one, that God is holding the stones back as well. He's keeping the stones off me because of what He did on the cross. Even as I'm rearing back in hateful and meanness, getting ready to let you have it, God says, before you let it go, remember, and I expect you to do that for them. So now I ask you, are we going to be the scoffers and the prideful and the arrogant and the narcissistic and the hateful? The one who has to have the last word. If you're a person who has to have the last word, this sermon is for you. I used to be one of those. I wanted the last word. God condemned me. And God said, you know what? You don't need the last word. You need to love people and you need to let it go. You need to offer forgiveness. You need to offer forgiveness. And you need to understand that just as I'm keeping the stones off your back, I expect you to help keep the stones off their back. Amen? Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me, please? As I close, I'm brought to mind a story in Acts chapter 3. I believe it's verse 14. This is at the latter end of Peter's second sermon. And this is what he says. I'm going to paraphrase. He says, you allowed Barnabas to go free, and you crucified the one and the pure. And that's what we do when we let the stone go, when we speak those harsh words, when we blast people, when we let that sin go. That's what we do. The ruler, he said, you know what? To appease the public, we're going to let somebody go free. Let them call who's going to go free. And as the crowds on that day that Jesus is crucified, as they cry out to let Barnabas go, he was a murderer. And the people of Israel chose to let him go instead of Jesus. And when we let the stone go, we're letting the murderer go, and we're letting the hateful go, and we're letting the nasty go, and we're letting the broken go, and we're letting the terrible, the awful feeling that we get from when we damage our relationships, we're letting all of that go, and we let that stone go, and we're crucifying Jesus all over again. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, in Jesus' mighty, mighty name, Lord, I feel your presence in this place. I know this was a hard word, Lord. I believe it's on time, and I believe you speak to your people. Lord, every person here, we love you. We really do. And we desire to do better. We desire to live cleaner. We desire to have more of you and less of us. Lord, every person here, we desire to not just be at a business sense with the people in our lives, but to truly love them and care about them and enjoy the living room experience of life with people. Help us not to let the stones go. Father, I pray for repentance. I stand in the gap for every person under the sound of my voice. Every sin, every hateful word, every idle word, every scoffing, Lord, I pray that you forgive it. Cast it as far as the east is from the west. Set your people free in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, as we get a clean slate and as we go forward, I hear your word radiate in my mind. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. And when you catch yourself going that way, just stop. Don't continue to make it worse. Father, I pray all of these things. In your holy name I pray. And everybody shouted, amen. 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 May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace. And you're rising up and you're laying down, you're going out and coming in both now and forevermore. Would you give your response to me? May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And everybody shouted one last victorious amen. 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 Glory to God. I feel good about the whole thing. All right. There is food prepared, and we want 100% participation. We will bless the food before we go over. All right, we would like to have 100% participation. I'd love to sit at the table in the living room, not just in the kitchen, and get to know you better. Amen. Father God, thank you so much for yet another day, for another word, for more of your wisdom, for more of your power. God, I pray that you would bless the food, Lord, bless the hands that prepared it. Above all, God, I want to give you thanksgiving for it. There are many that don't have. There are many that are in lack, Lord, around the world, but you have provided for us today, and we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.